Tonight the subject is prayer. And I jotted down in my notebook once a statement. It says, far too many of us are busy attempting great things for God rather than expecting great things from God. Far too many of us are busy attempting great things for God rather than expecting great things from God. And I thought of the people over in 1 Kings 20, the fellow over there that was given one job, one responsibility, and that was in the midst of a battle. The king came along with a prisoner, and the king told the servant to guard this man. That was his one job, to guard this man. And then the next verse says that, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And this man had one job to do, but he got busy in the war effort. I suppose he was shoeing horses and sharpening swords and selling war bonds and all that sort of thing, helping out with the war effort. But as he did, the one thing that the king gave him to do got away. He had to pay for that with his life, or I think it's a talent of silver, or so many talents. A talent of silver, which he couldn't possibly pay. You know, Billy Sunday said that a lot of our Christianity today is like a squirrel in a cage. Lots of activity, but getting nowhere. Isn't that the way it is? We can be busy for the Lord, attempting great things. We can be in Bible classes, Christian activities, Christian businessmen's luncheons, and the church guilds and all that sort of thing, which are good, but get so busy with activity that we neglect the main ministry, which I believe involves this matter of prayer and expecting great things from God. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions would thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. This ministry of prayer, I believe, is a ministry, is vital for our personal lives. I thought of the example of our Lord Jesus and his prayer life and thought that tonight we could study a bit about that as sort of an outline and study his example of praying. Now, why did he have to pray? He was the Son of God, equal with God, and yet continually through the scriptures, he prayed. And over in John 17, I find an interesting pattern, which I believe we can adopt for our own prayer lives. In John 17, in the first five verses, the Lord's prayer before he went to the cross, as he committed the disciples unto the Father, I find in the first five verses that our Lord Jesus prayed for himself before he prayed for the disciples. And I believe it can be a pattern for us that we first of all make sure that our own hearts and lives are squared away with the Lord before we begin to pray for others. Especially in verse 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Our Lord Jesus focused this first part of his prayer upon himself. I want to read to you something else concerning the personal devotional life. This is from the Moody Monthly. Short devotions are the bane of deep piety. Calmness, grasp, strength are never the companions of hurry. Short devotions deplete spiritual vigor, prevent spiritual foundations, blight the root and bloom of spiritual life. They are the prolific source of backsliding. A sure indication of a superficial piety. They deceive, blight, rot the seed, and impoverish the soul. Hurried devotions make weak faith, feeble convictions, questionable piety. To be little with God is to be little for God. How is your personal devotional life? Someone else has said, who can measure the influence of an hour a day spent with God? Do you spend time with the Lord every day? On your knees, I use that expression. I think it's a wonderful position. And yet, I do find in my own devotional life that I receive a great blessing in meeting with the Lord by just walking around my room. Walking around my study and praying out loud. Perhaps pausing to read over some scripture and meditate upon it. And then continuing to walk around the room. And if some of you are having some trouble staying awake on your knees, we'll get up and walk around. That's how I started it, actually. And I find it one of the most stimulating positions in prayer to stay alert and talk to the Lord as I walk around the room. Many wonderful things have come to my heart and mind as the Lord speaks to me in that type of prayer. We need to spend time alone with the Lord. And one of the greatest reasons, I believe, is because of what the Lord says over in Matthew 26. You know, the further we go, the Lord, I believe the more, shall we say, alone that we will be and feel. And our Lord Jesus was approaching the cross, and he was in the garden with the 12. I believe he had just left the 70. And then he was with the 12. He went on further into the garden, and he had the 3 with him. In verse 37, it says, he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus Christ was coming to a crisis experience, the crisis experience of his entire life. And the closer he got to it, the fewer he took with him. And finally, he went on alone, asking that those who he left behind would tarry and watch with him. And verse 39 says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then this verse in particular, the reason for it. Know how we need to apply this today. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again. The second time he prayed and he came back and he found them fast asleep. He left them and he went away again and prayed. He came and he still found them asleep. I believe that today our Lord Jesus would tell us the same thing and does tell us the same thing from his precious word, that because of temptation, because of the weakness of the flesh, even though the Spirit is willing, that we need to watch and pray. I believe it's a daily matter. And I wonder, have you in your schedule, with so many things to do, have you made time for the Lord to spend it with him? I believe it was Martin Luther that said, as he grew in grace his latter years, that there's so much to do today that I can spend no less than 4 hours with the Lord. But we reverse that, don't we? We say, there's so much to do, how can I spend any time with the Lord today? But you know, there's always time to do what God wants us to do. But if we don't take him into our lives in this daily manner, there's never enough time to do what we want to do. Is there? Isn't that your experience? I know it's mine. We need to be those that watch and pray because of temptation, because of the weakness of the flesh. Well, I think of this matter of the weakness of the flesh and watching and praying, something came to my mind. This is sort of a adjacent sermon, but I'd like to share it with you. A fellow came to my office today, one of the conferees, and he had several things on a list that he wanted to talk to me about. But one of the first ones was the fact that he was having trouble with a certain temptation that he shared with me had overcome him just on his way to the office. And it was a quick temper, losing his temper, and then that manifesting itself by his lips and words that he would like to recall later on, but which it is impossible. And he wanted to know how he could get victory. And I shared with him something I'd like to share with you that may help you in whatever your particular need is, whatever your temptation is, whether it's as an individual or as a couple. I asked this fellow to turn over with me to Romans 6. I gave him some verses on this matter, the tongue, the temper, particularly James 3, and asked him to meditate upon that, to pick some verses out and memorize them from James 3. But then we turned over to Romans 6, and I'd like to share a truth that I think dawned upon him. I'm not sure, but he said it did, and something that's been a great blessing to me and might help you. Starting with verse 5 in Romans 6, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I tried to point out to this fellow that here comes something that is a particular temptation in the life, it can be anything. It can be temper, it can be lust, a loose tongue, gossip, any of these things that are listed in the scripture as sin. But I pointed out that these things come from the old man. We have in us the old nature, which desires to sin. But I want you to notice in verse 6 that knowing this is a fact, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Beloved, whatever your temptation is, as it comes up, that is a dead thing. That was actually taken care of by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. It was nailed there with Jesus Christ, crucified. Your old man was crucified, and when these things come up that tempt you, whatever it may be something different tomorrow than it is today. But this is something dead that's arising, and it need no longer have dominion over you because it's dead. Taken to the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary and crucified. And because of that, it doesn't need to have dominion over me. It's something dead. And if it does have dominion over me, I have made the cross of Jesus Christ of none effect. And I have, in a sense, re-crucified Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, this is not self-crucifixion. I'm not talking about self-crucifixion because that's impossible. You can crucify one hand, both of your feet, but what are you going to do with this hand that holds the hammer? This is not self-crucifixion. This is something that happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and in verse 11, it says, likewise reckon or believe by faith, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. It doesn't need to reign in your bodies, because it was taken care of by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Over in Galatians 2:20, which many of us have memorized, it says, I am crucified with Christ. The past tense. I am crucified with Christ. My old nature. These old things that come up in the body have been taken care of. Whatever it is in your life, I don't know what it is tonight, except to say it might be that thing that you're thinking about right now. Whatever it is, that thing was taken care of by Jesus Christ. And one of our troubles is that we've been trying to fight the thing ourselves. And we've been battling it in ourselves, and of course we can't do it in ourselves, but it's a matter of faith, beloved. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, I'm still alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. True life in the believer, in your heart tonight, is through Jesus Christ living in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, beloved, by faith. The battle that we're having, you see, here comes the temptation, and I am defeated when I do not believe by faith that that was taken care of at Calvary's cross by Jesus Christ. That's where we're defeated. And you know, let's take a look at Luke 22. Well, this is such a wonderful truth. It's, as my friend today expressed, it's almost beyond me, and my brain is trying to grasp this thing, but if you can grasp it, oh, how wonderful to believe that it's all been taken care of by the Lord Jesus and have daily victory by faith. In Luke 22:31-32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now what did Jesus Christ pray for? The faith of Simon Peter. And today, beloved, Satan attacks the Word of God. He attacks the deity of the Lord Jesus. He attacks the Trinity. But that can never change. He can attack it all he wants. But those things never change. But what is it that is flexible and apt to change? It's our faith, our daily faith. And that's what Satan's after. That's where the battle lies. He wants to tear down your faith and bring defeat into your life when you do not believe what God has said in His Word. But oh, what wonderful victory there is. And you know, how do you get faith? How do we get it? From the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And back to this matter of watching and praying, in Matthew 26. I believe that this is part of this matter of watching and praying, is as we watch in the Word of God, they're tender to the Holy Spirit. And then as we pray, write this down, you who are taking notes. To be prepared is to be pre-prayered. To be prepared is to be pre-prayered. And oftentimes we enter into the temptation and then we start calling out, "Help, Lord." And so often He does help us. More times that He doesn't. But one of the reasons that we fall, I believe, is because we haven't prayed, we're not pre-prayered. You say, well, you know, every time I think about this matter of speaking on prayer, the real way to learn to pray is to pray. That's the way to learn how to pray. But of course, we can share things together, experiences that will help us in our lives. But in this matter of learning how to pray, for a long time in my notebook on my prayer page, one of my requests to the Lord, which I prayed daily, and I still should pray it. I don't have it on a prayer page now, but Luke 11:1. It came to pass that as our Lord Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." I believe that we can say the same thing to the Lord. "Lord, teach me how to pray." That's just what I wrote in my notebook. "Lord, teach me how to pray." What will He say to you? What will He do? Will He say, after you've memorized so many scriptures and gone through so many Bible studies? No. Right away He says, "He said unto them, when you pray, say." And He goes on through verse 13 and teaches them how to pray. If you want to learn more about this matter of prayer, just put that into your prayer page and say, "Lord, teach me how to pray." And He will. In the second part of John 17, verses 6 through 19, is the Lord interceding for His disciples. First of all, He interceded for Himself, then He interceded for His disciples. And oh, how His disciples were upon His heart. Now, I counted 49 times in this chapter where our Lord mentions His disciples in one way or another, constantly referring to them. Know how He interceded for these that He loved. And I believe, too, that we should intercede fervently for those that we love. Husband for the wife, wife for the husband, and both of you for your loved ones. And I'm coming to this matter of praying together as man and wife in just a few minutes. But I noticed this, you know. Maybe I mentioned this in a message to you before. I think I did. About waiting till we get in trouble. The people that we know we should pray for. I don't need to pray for her or him. They're doing fine. Did I mention that the other night? No? Maybe it was because you were asleep. Or maybe I was asleep. But over in Ephesians, as I did a study on Ephesians 1, I noticed that in 15 and 16, Paul, writing to these Ephesians, he said, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Did I bring that up? No, okay. These Ephesians had faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, walking with the Lord, in fellowship with him, loving their neighbor. This is the fulfillment of the great commandment and the second commandment. Loving the Lord God with all their hearts, their neighbors as their selves. Well, Paul said, after I heard of this, I ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on to actually list what he prayed for them concerning. If you say, well, I don't know what to pray for my husband. I don't know what to pray for my wife. Well, oftentimes I intercede for others. I don't know what to pray exactly. I just go on down there from verse 17 through 19 and 20 and intercede those things. Just pray over the scripture. And over in Ephesians 3, there's another prayer in verses 14 through 21. And you can study throughout the epistles, Paul's epistles, the things he prayed for his people. I think of 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. So forth. Pray those things. Pray that for me, I beseech you. So we need to pray fervently one for another. You know, when we do, when we intercede for others, things will happen in our lives. I'd like to use the the illustration of praying. You know, Dawes was a great one for getting the people to, in conferences and those that he lived with, to pray for others even though they'd never met them. I remember back in 1947, when Billy Graham was just a small town evangelist, he was having a campaign, and I think it was in Modesto, California. A lot of you Midwesterners had never even heard of Modesto. And Dawes had some business with Billy, and he went up there and took a carload, some of us fellas. And Billy just had a tent about this big, about as big as this room. And I don't even remember if it was filled. And sawdust, you know, on the ground, the old sawdust trail. And we gave testimonies in Billy's meeting that day. And then Billy preached, and I don't even remember what happened. But from then on, Dawes, that I remember, Dawes had us to pray for Billy. And I remember having him on my prayer page in my notebook, praying for him for many years before he even became famous. And then I remember that, you know, I used to volunteer to Dawes to go overseas many a time. That was my great desire, to get overseas, and every time I did it, you know, one fella who should have known better said to me, He was serious, too. He said, "Did Dawson Trotman ever exhort you?" I looked at him closely, and I saw that he was serious. So he was in the front seat of the car and leaning back, and I leaned forward, and I said, "Would you pull up my shirt, please?" He starts to reach over like this, and I said, "I'll show you the scars on my back." But oh, they were scars of love, though, because some of you have sort of a blank look. I really don't have scars, but if I could show you inside of me, I've got some in there. And those of you who know Dawes know what I mean, but he really did it in love. But how did I get off on that? Anyway, I used to volunteer for the foreign field, and of course, every time I found out why I wasn't ready. But I remember when the word came, Dawes told me that I could go to Japan in front of Billy. I remember Billy's very first words. It was, "Well, praise the Lord, let's pray." And he put his arm around me and Dawes, and we had a word of prayer together under the Multnomah Stadium in Portland. Then Dave Morkin and Dick Hillis, tremendous Christian leaders, I interceded for them for many months and years before I ever met them. And then I ended up working with and under Dave Morkin in Japan for a year, and then transferred from there to Okinawa, where I had the privilege of working with Dick Hillis, this great missionary statesman, for 4 years with Orient Crusade. So I say that to let you know that when you begin to pray for people, you can count on things happening, and you may even end up working with them. So be careful who you pray for. But even though you wouldn't want to do that with me, I hope you'll pray for me, really, because I do need your prayers. And so the Lord interceded for his men many times through this 17th chapter of John. And then in John 17, 20 through 26, the Lord Jesus interceded for the world, not the world system, but those outside of Christ, as they would be affected through the disciples. He says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." And oh, how the Lord poured out his heart for those lying in darkness, as they would be affected and touched through the lives of the disciples. And I think over in Luke, I heard somebody say once that Jesus Christ never prayed for the unsaved. And it bothered me, and I looked up in the scripture and found that he did pray for them in John 17 and Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Surely that was his prayer for us, that the Father would forgive us, even as we nailed him to the cross through our sins. And I think also of Luke or Matthew 18. Here it says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then the explanation is this: "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." We bind people upon earth by binding God's hand in heaven by not praying for them. But we loose them upon earth by loosing God's hand in heaven as we pray and intercede. Do you pray for the unsaved? You know, I found that little pamphlet. One of the most powerful pamphlets on prayer that I've ever come across. You know, we oftentimes say to the unsaved, well, I'll pray for you, or we use that expression one for another. I found in this little pamphlet by R.E. Laidlaw, the man who wrote The Reason Why, if you've never read that pamphlet, it's very effective for using with the unsaved. But this is the same man, and he had a munitions plant. He's a New Zealand businessman. He had a munitions plant during the war, and they used to have discussion groups at noon. And one day, the unsaved in this plant, in this particular table, were saying some harsh things about Christians. So a young Christian named Bill James here got up and he said, men, you've been saying some very hard things about Christians. Now, I admit that there are hypocrites in the church, but I also want you to know that there are quite a lot of sincere Christians. And I myself very humbly claim to sincerely believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He's just about to sit down when the man said, just a minute, Bill, I'd like you to answer some questions. I take it from what you've said that you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Of course, I believe it from cover to cover, Bill said. And do you believe that all men out of Christ are lost and on their way to outer darkness? Yes, I do. Do you think most of us men are out of Christ and therefore lost? Yes, boys. I'm very sorry indeed to say I do believe that. Question, do you believe in the efficacy of prayer? Yes, I've had many answers to my prayers in the past. Question, how long have you worked here with us, Bill? 4 years. How often in that period have you spent a night in prayer for our lost souls? Bill's head doesn't seem quite so high as he says, I'm sorry, boys, but I can't say I ever spent a night in prayer for you. Question, well, Bill, how often have you spent half a night in prayer for us, say from 8 to 12? Bill, whose head is going lower, I'm sorry, but I cannot say I ever spent half a night in prayer for you. Question, well, Bill, we'll take your word for it. Quickly add together all the time you spent in prayer for us during the last week. How much would it be all told? I'm sorry, fellas, but I can't say that I've spent any time in prayer for you this last week. Well, Bill, this is just the kind of hypocrisy we've been talking about. The pamphlet goes on to say, could this have happened to you? Are you guilty of the sin of prayerlessness? Do you lightly promise to others that you will pray for them and about their circumstances and forget as soon as the words have left your lips? You know, this pamphlet has spoken to my heart too. If I say that to a person, even as he leaves, I right then just pray for him. You might not be able to get on your knees or go into a form of prayer, but just right there, start praying for him. Well, that pamphlet spoke to my heart. I don't think I have to elaborate on it. I'm sure it can speak to your heart, too. That we so often use this matter of prayer as just an expression and trying to make it sound like we're spiritual. Well, I'll pray for you. But do we really? Next, and I see the time is passing on quickly, something that's much on my heart for couples is this, and it comes from hard experience. You know, in the Navigators, we put such a strong stress on the individual prayer life, and say our trainees around here, most of them are not married, that we stress that the girls should have strong individual prayer lives, and that's true, and the fellas. But I found that one of our weaknesses is that we've not really prepared the fella and the girl
for coming together as one in Christ. Now, we're not trying to make matches here and so forth, but this truth that I think can apply to your lives as a couple, that is, we must have a... That's Jack getting back at me, I guess. But we must have a strong individual prayer life, and you must have one. I've been trying to talk about that tonight, stressing the individual time with the Lord. But you know, I found that when Gene and I came together as one, we were married in Tokyo, that we, and especially I, was not prepared for what happens there in relation to the devotional life. And I found that, well, I thought, well, we'll just, of course, we'll pray together sometimes, but the main thing is to keep up this individual prayer life. And so we did that, but you know, I had to learn the hard way that when a woman becomes one with a man, that she changes. And she takes her position, which I believe has been her position all along, but actually is her true position, and she realizes it more than ever when she becomes a wife, that she is the weaker vessel. And I was not prepared for that. I was not prepared to understand that I had to lead her. Well, I knew that, sort of, but not in reality. And we went along for quite a while until I found that, well, there were just some small things enlarging themselves that were becoming real problems and could become very major problems that would affect our entire lives and ministry on the foreign field. And so almost out of desperation, we began to pray together. And I found that that was the thing that was supposed to be there all the time. And I found that by coming together that way in united prayer, yes, an individual devotional life, but just as strong the united prayer together, that there came some real changes and answers to our problems. And perhaps you've seen on the billboards the, I think Foster and Kleiser puts it out sometimes, the family that prays together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. And I believe that this, a lot of our problems as couples would be solved by our praying together, spending time together with the Lord. I'd like to use 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, that is, with the wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We've got to do this thing together. But fellas, you've got to take the lead. And your wife may be a wonderful Christian girl, but she is the weaker vessel, and she's waiting upon you. Oftentimes I found that my wife is just waiting for me to take that lead, and that's what must be done, is to lead in this matter of getting together in united prayer. You'll find that many of your problems will be solved by the Lord. How long has it been since you as a couple have prayed together, read the Word together? I believe it must be something that we do not just once in a while, but continually. And as an illustration, perhaps it can be of help to you. Gene and I have found this very effective, that we have
I'm an associate member in the Officers Christian Union, which is a wonderful group that works with officers in the armed forces. And they put out a little booklet just this size called Daily Notes on the Scripture Portions. And this is for May and June of 1958. This will last you 2 months. And at the end of the month of June, they send one for the next 2 months. It takes you through. Are you acquainted with this, Evan? It's really a wonderful little book. And it gives you, this is going through the book of 1 Kings here. And it gives you here to read 1 Kings 18, 1 through 16. And what Gene and I do, is that's not very much, is we read that together. Maybe I'll read five verses and she'll read it, or she'll read it today and I'll read it tomorrow. Then we take turns alternating reading this little devotional commentary on that portion and the date for the next day. It takes you through books of the Bible that way. Not just straight through the Old Testament, but in here is Philippians and some on Proverbs. Now we're in the book of 2 Kings. Then after we do that very simple reading and reading from this, we take turns praying. I'll pray today and she'll pray tomorrow. Very simple, doesn't take too much time. Can take from 20 minutes to half an hour. But oh, what the Lord does through it in uniting your hearts, blessing you together. And if any of you are interested in this little booklet, I'd be glad to give you the address where you can write for it. Or maybe you already have a devotional. You can use that together. But I do strongly suggest that you have some kind of a program together. Together in here. Well, time is quickly passing on. I have some other things here. I don't know what to give you in closing, except maybe I could give you some practical suggestions concerning prayer if you'd like to jot these down. Number one, before going into the Word, before you open up the Word of God, ask Him to bless it. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Number two, pray with an open Bible over each verse. Maybe you like to do it on your knees. With an open Bible, praying over each verse on your knees. Doesn't have to be on your knees. While you're reviewing, and this is number three, while you're reviewing and memorizing Scripture, pray over it. Ask the Lord to make it real. Meditate upon it. I think you'll find that it will be have much more life in it if we pray over it. And then you know how we have trouble getting up in the morning to pray? Number four, I suggest you pray before you go to bed, asking the Lord to help you get up in the morning. And you'll do it. He's interested in that. More than you are. Just tell him you can't get up in the morning. Lord, I need your help. He'll do it. Number five. In seemingly small things, such as speaking to someone. And just before you speak to him, just shoot up a word of prayer. The idea of praying without ceasing in all situations. Someone else has said concerning praying without ceasing, they put it this way, when you pray, don't cease praying. In other words, keep right on the job until you're through. Instead of wandering, you're letting your mind wander. And then before you come in contact with the world, pray. Ask the Lord to prepare you. If you come into a situation that would be difficult. Number six, You can pray while you're working, but remember to not let it hinder a good job. I remember praying, this is on witnessing. I was witnessing to a fella and picked up hitchhiking, and boy, I went right through a red light, just missed a motor scooter, and there was a cop sitting right on the corner. I didn't even wait for him to pull out. I just pulled over and waited for him to come up, and sure enough, he didn't disappoint me. And then I suggest praying, number 7, with a world atlas. I think Sandy suggested this the other night. You can close the windows, that's what waked everybody up, all right, so. Pray with a world atlas over each country. And learn something about the country and pray for those you know in that country. And for you housewives, or you fellows that have a desk, put notes in obvious places that remind you to pray. While you're washing dishes, on your desk, put a note there to remind you to pray about something. Some people have even put a little piece of tape on their wristwatch to remind them to pray for a certain unsaved loved one at that certain time each day. I've never done that, but I've heard of those who have. And then I suggest prayer pages, keeping prayer pages, maybe you already do. There are dangers in them, of course, but I believe it can help you in your prayer life. I think that's all I'll take time for. There's a lot more to go into, but just this closing thought, that even our Lord Jesus, as busy as he is right now, he's busy praying and interceding up in heaven. And I've often thought about the multitude of languages and people from all over the world that are coming to Jesus Christ right at this moment and calling upon him in languages that we can't even understand. But yet he never sleeps or slumbers. And as it says in Hebrews 7, this man, that is Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever living to make intercession for us and for those who are coming to his throne who don't know him yet as their Savior. Shall we bow in prayer? Our blessed Heavenly Father, tonight we would pray as the disciples did. Teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray whether we feel like it or not. And teach us to not depend upon our feelings, but to pray and to believe thy word that thou art at work, that you give us immediate access unto your throne, that thou art interested in everything that we bring before thee, casting upon thee all of our cares, for you care for us despite our feelings. Lord, do this for us individually and as couples. I pray for every couple here that thou would strengthen them together in the most holy faith, that as man and wife, as mother and father of precious children, they might come before your throne and see thee at work in their family, the lives of their children, as well as their individual lives. Do this for me, Father, and my family. Together, we wait upon thee and we expect great and mighty victories, not because we are faithful, but because you've promised them, and because we come in Jesus' name and clothed in his righteousness and in his place upon the earth. Amen.